So, if you've been tracking along with us, we're going through the book of Hebrews. And last week we looked at Christ and his priesthood and how Christ's priesthood is of a higher order. The author of the book of Hebrews, who we don't know, but ultimately we know it is the Holy Spirit. The author of the book of Hebrews said that Christ's order of priesthood is after this character called Melchizedek. And the priesthood of Melchizedek is far superior than the Levitical priesthood. And the author then wanted, so we looked into that and went back to Genesis. And the author then says that he wants to go on and get into this deeper revelation of who this character Melchizedek was, is. Chapter 7 will reveal all. So he wants to go in, but he couldn't because the first-hand hearers of this letter were not in a position to receive the information. He says in chapter 5, verse 11, of whom, speaking of Melchizedek, we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. So as I said, the author wanted to go into this deep stuff about Melchizedek, but he says, you guys, you're not on this level. You're not on the level where, you know, intellectually I can start explaining this stuff because you've become sluggish in the way you approach the scriptures and the way you interpret the scriptures. And I suppose when we read this within its context, we see this is another indicator of how hardness of heart can easily lead to a sluggishness in the way that we think. Does that make sense? You become hard in your heart to the things of God, and so because you become hard in your heart towards the things of God, your thinking now becomes sluggish. The way you think about God becomes sluggish. And then he goes on to say, verse 12 of chapter 5, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again. And so, just pausing there for a moment, you need someone to teach you again implies that it's something which they should already know, right? So he says, to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. And I mentioned last week that obviously we all like solid food because we're adults, right? It's like for me to now start feeding you or saying you need a milk diet, it's not going to be good for you as an adult, is it? You need, you know, making it culturally relevant. You need either that jerk chicken and rice and peas, or you need that jollof rice, or you need something like that. Substance, right? Right? And so the author basically pauses and says, you need someone to go back the first principles of the oracles that you have come to need milk and not solid food. And so he says that you need to go back and look at the foundational principles of the faith. Now, I mentioned this last week because there's two basic schools of thought regarding this. Now, it could be directed towards believers, okay? This whole text could be directed to believers who have forgotten the first basic principles of Christ and so now need to be reinstructed in him. Or it could be to the first-hand hearers of this text, which was the Hebrews, who basically had an understanding of God's word through the Torah, through Judaism. And so basically it could be, I'm just throwing it out there just to say, you need to leave Judaism and you need to be perfected through Christ. You see that? But I think both things are quite relevant, because if it is for a believer who somewhere along the line has not grown up, you've been in the faith 20 years and you still need milk, you need to start readdressing the basic principles of Christ. Amen? Amen. Can I get a witness there? That wasn't a strong amen. So, it could be leaving the types and the shadows which we find in in Judaism and looking for the stubbed substance which is found in Christ Jesus. And I say this again within the context because the context of the book of Hebrews is that the author is trying to look at the superiority of Christ over Judaism. So just so what we've done in sort of like 20th century or 21st century Christendom is that we've just applied it to believers. It's a believer. And I'm saying, well, maybe you can't do that. Okay? So when the first-hand hearers of this, or even us today, heard this message, there would have been a mixed bag of responses. There would have been those who would have said, that's a good message, but I'm not interested. And they would have said, you know, this stuff about Jesus, okay, fair enough, but I'm going to stick to Judaism. I'm going to stick with what I know over here. And for us to make it a bit relevant to us, that is someone who hears the message of the gospel and says, you know what, thanks, but no thanks. I'm sticking to the ways of the world. I don't want to leave the world. I'm happy. Okay? And then there was those who would have heard this message and it would have reinforced their faith. They would have said, yes, amen. Now that's just put me on more solid ground and I know I can just use this as a springboard to move forward. And then there would have been those, which is another group, who would have heard this message and thought intellectually, that's good, but not do anything with it. And I'm sure all of us have come across people who would say, do you know what? Jesus, the Bible, God, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, but their life does not reflect that. So they're having an intellectual assent to believing in things, but their lifestyle does not demonstrate that. And so this letter is kind of like addressing each person in their own different way. And so as we read this as well, the book of Hebrews, it is quite hard because you have to know whom the author is addressing at what points. Because he kind of like switches. Okay, and so it's interesting that. So he's saying, look, we don't want to go back to the first principles of the oracles of God, which is basically would be the A, B, C, D, E, F, G of the oracles of God. And so if I asked you, which I did sort of like in the introduction, what are the oracles of God? You'd all say to me, I knew you would. Right, so let's look at a few verses, right? If you have your Bibles and you're quick with your fingers, Romans chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, it says, what advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? There's an argument going on here. What's going on there? And then Paul says, much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. In Acts chapter 7, verse 38, it talks about, this is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us. So we get a little bit more insight. It's like, okay, so there's oracles, but then there's living oracles. That's interesting, isn't it? So, random verses I know with the words oracles of God, but what does that tell us? That the oracles of God is the word of God. It's the law of God, right? Right. Let's just kind of like match this up a little bit of Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, it says, but before faith came, you with it, we were kept under guard by the law. Kept for faith, which would afterward be revealed. You're following? So before faith came, there was a guard. Before faith was then revealed. Therefore, the law, the God, was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by what? By faith. By faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. We're no longer under a tutor. That doesn't mean that you just totally disregard the law or abolish the law, but the law had a purpose, which was to bring us to Christ. So the oracles of God, the word of God, the law of God was given to lead us to Christ and to give us a greater understanding of who Christ is. And within our understanding of Christ, there should be basic stuff that we should know. There should be basic stuff we should know so that we're not forever remaining in one place, that place of milk. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. You're not meant to stay there. You're meant to move on. For everyone, verse 13 of chapter 5, who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word. So there's relationship now. So you remain and obey means that somewhere along the line, you've not availed yourself of God's word and had some type of understanding of it. You've become unskilled in the word of righteousness. For he or she is what? You're a babe. Is a babe. And so, what the author, I believe, is saying here is, if you Hebrew believers don't know and you don't understand the substance which is found in Christ, and you're trying to get your relationship through Judaism, or if you as a believer now, you're trying to get your substance from the world, you're missing out. You're just a babe. You are unskilled in the knowledge of God and the word of righteousness. And if you're a babe, then the likelihood is that you will be susceptible to being carried away by every wind of doctrine. The author goes on, verse 14. But solid food, whatever that means to you, belongs to those who are of full age. So, when I read this, and I hope there's no vegans in the house, God is not promoting a vegan diet, right? He's promoting solid food, the meat of the word, right? His substance of the word to become a mature person. He's saying that basically this person has left the types and the shadows. Does everybody know what I mean by types and shadows? Yeah? That is those who by reason of use, they read the scriptures, they understand the scriptures, they see the revelation of Jesus Christ within the scriptures, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, when the author writes here, being able to exercise both good and evil, if I'm keeping this within the context that he's speaking to Hebrews who need to leave Judaism, he's not implying that Judaism is evil. He's not implying that. But can I say this? If one never leaves Judaism and finds salvation in Christ Jesus, what has Judaism become? It's become evil, hasn't it? Because you have not found a substance in Christ. Right. So, we come to chapter 6. And everybody said amen. Amen. Then we have that first word, therefore, right? So that's why I just done all that. Because therefore, based on all what has just been said, he says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. So, we open up chapter 6, and again from the outside, I'm just going to say, chapter 6 is pretty much one of the most controversial chapters in the whole Bible. Okay, and so, I'm just going to try and keep the train of thought of the author and how he was writing it to the first-hand hearers, and then see how that is relevant to us today, trying to. Amen? So, as I said, therefore, leaving the discussion. So leaving the discussion means that the author wants to go on to another discussion, right? Of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. So he wants to go on and he wants to leave these types and shadows. Now, types and shadows, I said, you know, What is a type and shadow? I mean, I said that before. When we look at the Old Testament, we see that Abraham is like a father, right? So sort of like Abraham is pictured as God the Father in the Old Testament. You see the fatherly duties there. Isaac, God's son, you see. We look at, say, for example, Joseph, the life of Joseph. Joseph was a suffering servant, right? And so we look at Isaiah 53 and we see, all right, we see the suffering servant there. We look at David and we see that he was a king. And so David is like, all right. We look at the tabernacle and we see that every item in the tabernacle had reference to Jesus. Every item. And so we look at these things, we say types and shadows. So the Jews had the types and the shadows, but the substance is found in Christ. And he's saying, leaving those things, let us go on to perfection. So now perfection would be Jesus, right? If you look at completeness. And so he wants us to move on to this maturity in Christ Jesus. And so, again, just to make a point about the law, in Hebrews chapter 7, it says, for the Lord made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope. Who's the better hope? That's Jesus, right? Through which we draw near to God. And we know that through Jesus we can come boldly before the throne of grace. Amen? And so the author's basically saying, guys, drop the old, pick up the new. Drop the old, pick up the new. For us, I suppose, he's saying, because we're not Jews. Anybody Jews here? We're not Jews. You need to forget about the life in the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. You need to drop that lifestyle and now find your fulfillment in Christ Jesus. Amen? And so again, not laying again the foundation. Not laying again the foundation. He's expecting that a foundation has already been laid. Now, I'm just trying to think of this. Anyone watches Homes Under the Hammer? Anyone? Homes Under the Hammer. And so if you watch Homes Under the Hammer, right? If you don't know what it is, basically it's homes which go to auction. And so they do this television show. So they show you the home and, you know, the pros and the cons and everything. And then it goes to auction. You see who bids on it and how they buy the house. And then once they bought the house, they sort of like redevelop it and everything. And sometimes they want to rent it out. Sometimes they want to flip it, which means they just want to resell quickly. But usually when they do Homes of the Hammer, you're still with me? Mm-hmm. Right? You see that the building they've bought, structurally, the foundations are terrible. Sometimes it needs underpinning because it's lean, yeah? The foundations are no good. And so I was just thinking about it. I was thinking, not laying again the foundations. And I was just thinking about within our own personal lives, you know, the foundations of our own person. That's where we're going to camp a little bit today, on foundations. Amen? The foundation quite often determines what type of building is erected. You know, if you want to have this lush building and everything, you've got to have the drawings in modern text, and you've got to know that, right, I want this building which looks this certain way, right, I've got to lay the foundations which can support that those drawings, right? Andrew Sides is there, I've got to be careful because I know he does all this stuff. So foundations are important, and we have to be careful, and we have to be honest of what type of foundation we have laid in our lives, because, as I said, the foundation will determine what type of building is erected. And I believe that from the foundation which an individual sets in their life, you can then sort of like see what type of relationship they have with Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who, or she, who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Then I would declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him or her to a wise man or woman who built his or her house on a rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man or woman who built his or her house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. See, the same elements, right? Kerry said today that when fear comes, you know, sometimes she just acts in her own strength and she's got to remember, look, I've got to turn to the Lord. Same elements. You as a Christian, you and your neighbor, you face the same things through life. It's just that you got Jesus and they don't. The same things. And so he says, and the rain descended, the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house and it fell. And then he just says, and great was its fall. Great was its fall. So Jesus explains that an individual has a choice as to what foundation they can decide to build their life upon. It's a bit like Deuteronomy. God says, do you know what? I present before you life and death. I'm going to give you a clue. Choose life. You see, Jesus is doing a similar thing here. He's saying, look, this is the way to build in a solid house upon a solid foundation, but you don't have to. You can build your life on sand. Now, I mention all that because in the verses preceding what I just read, Jesus is talking about a tree shall be known by what? Its fruit. And Jesus is talking about entering through the narrow gate because broad is the way that leads to destruction, right? So there's this relationship between, okay, tree, fruit, foundation. I need to have a solid foundation so that I can produce what Jesus wants me to produce, right? Can you see that? And so, as I said, I believe that when you look at someone's life, not judgy and all that, but the scripture says that we shall be known by our fruit. So we can look at each other's lives and just think, okay, well, I'm not judging you, but yeah, kind of like get a picture of where you are in Christ. That's not a bad thing to say, is it? No. So within this context, I believe that there's many people who see Jesus as Savior. And Jesus is Savior, right? And he's their Savior. And we thank the Lord. We thank Jesus that he's our Savior. Amen? Amen. But you can have a relationship with Jesus as Savior and never take it any further. Is that true?
Yes.
All right. You could have a relationship. He's my Savior and everything. But then the question is, but is Jesus your Lord? Because if he's your Lord and your Savior, if you take this in sort of like a historical context, if someone is your Lord, that means, yes, whatever you want me to do, jump how high? That's the attitude we should have. If he is your Lord. So if Jesus is your Lord, then I'm sure Jesus would have said many things to all of us. And it's a matter of whether we're now obedient to Jesus as our Lord. And so we all know within our own individual lives, like, okay, well, I know Jesus asked me to do this, but, oh, that means I've got to count some type of cost. And I'm not really quite sure. I'm not quite ready to count those costs at the moment. So I'll just put that on the back burner for a little while because that's not for me right now. And amen?
Yes.
We're prepared to go so far with the Lord. And then usually when it comes to crisis time, we're all in. Because now we need something from the Lord. We're in now. We need something from Jesus. And so prayer becomes higher on our agenda. Fellowship might become higher on our agenda. All these things might become higher on our agenda. Because now we need Jesus as Lord. We need something from him. And I'm just trying to say, do you know what? Based on the foundation you have put in your life. And Hebrews is saying, look at your foundation. You're not meant to lay that stuff again. You should have laid the right foundation in the beginning. Because if you laid the right foundation in the beginning, then you're going to have the right edifice. But if you have not laid the right foundation, soon as a bit of drama comes in your life, you're out the window. You're out the door. You don't want to know about Jesus. And I say all this, and I say it passionately because, you know, I've been around the block a few times. I've seen it. I've seen people who profess Christ, and a little bit of drama happens in their life, and that's it. They abandon the faith. And I look at it, and I think, what is that? And I think, well, your foundations could not have been solid in the first place. The building looked okay on top. But what about the foundations? What was that rooted on? And so, the scriptures tells us, look, don't get it twisted. There's no other foundation which can be laid, which is already laid, which is Christ Jesus. When you're building the edifice, the house of your life, you need it to be founded on the solid rock so that when the winds come and the rain falls and this descends, yeah, it's going to rock the house and everything, but you're not going anywhere. You're immovable because you're founded on Jesus. You see, some of us, you know, we may need to get some type of structural report. Is that a good term, Andrew? Yeah. Structural report. And some of us may need to get our foundation signed off as being founded on the rock because we don't end up lean. I mean, Tower of Pisa, right? I mean, that building is still there, but would any of you want to live in that Tower of Pisa? None of you want to live in there, right? You might go and visit it and go, oh, that's all right, it's lean. And take your little picture trying to hold it up. Do you get my point? Foundations are so, so important. And Jesus is saying, look, I'm not about the dodgy foundations. You need to have the right foundations. And once you've laid your foundations, just sort of like hammering the nail again, it's not like going back over the A, B, C, D. What's my foundation again? What's that again? We shouldn't be like that. And so, the intention is for these Hebrew believers that they should have already laid this solid foundation, who is Christ, and that they should start building their lives on him. And just to labor the point more, you see, now, if you go around on public transport or you drive around or anything, I mean, especially in London, there's so many buildings which are under construction now, right? Or even unfinished buildings. There's unfinished buildings. And I kind of like drive past and I think, wow, what happened there? Did they just go bust, bankrupt? There's another company tried to just kind of like dezump them and just buy them out. And now they're going through the process of having to get the right paperwork in order so they can start building the thing. Does anybody think like that? I mean, so many wonderful buildings which are going up, isn't there? But I kind of like look at those buildings which have been started and then left. And again, it's like, I just look at it and I think, well, was that a bit reminiscent of Christians? Or someone who's professing to be a Christian? Did they start off professing to be Christ, to believe in Christ, and then somewhere along the line, going to churches just wasn't cool anymore. Singing those happy songs just wasn't cool anymore. Attending prayer meeting, oh, it just wasn't cool anymore. I just stopped doing all that stuff. You know, slowly but surely, they were just doing the moonwalk back into the world. So the moonwalk doesn't happen all the time just like that. It's that slow hardness of heart, sluggishness in thinking, moving back. Before you know it, you're back in the world, you're back into doing whatever you was before you say you came to Christ. So, maybe it was someone who just got disillusioned with Christianity, I don't know. But I just can't see, I just try and form pictures in my head, like, well, you know, it reminds me of that. And 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is quite interesting. He goes, now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has or she has built on it endures, he or she will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he or she will suffer loss, but he or she himself or herself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So the argument is this. People profess to believe in Christ but don't necessarily walk the walk. Does that mean that they were never saved? I'm not saying that. The Jews here, question. The Jews in the wilderness, did they go back to Egypt? They didn't, did they? So is there a picture there to say that even though they didn't enter into the promised land, God didn't send them back to Egypt? So there's a picture there. I'm not saying one way or the other. That's for you to make up for yourself. But what I'm saying is, based on this, someone who professes Christ, but maybe is just not strong enough, maybe they just can't walk the walk, does that mean they don't, they're not, their salvation, they, I don't know. Maybe what they build their life on now becomes the wood, hay, and straw. And so you laid a foundation, and what you built on top of that foundation was wood, hay, and straw. And so when God says, all right, cool, judgment time, let's just put a little fire on this. Wood, hay, and straw burns, right? But when you get gold, silver, and precious stone, you put that through the fire, what happens with that? It gets more purified, doesn't it? So really, all of us building the edifices of our own life, we want to be that gold, silver, and precious stone. So when God goes, a bit of fire there, you're like, yes, that's my child. I'm just going to shine it off a little bit more. And a little bit more fire, a little bit more fire. Oh, yeah. It proves where you are in the Lord. You see that? And so again, there's no other foundation we can build. And it's how we build on that foundation. We have to pay attention to our foundation. And you know, that's building now. Let's take it into sort of like another context, which is the Lord wants our foundation to go deep. Deep. Which reminds me of, and he or she shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. You see, there's some type of fruit which is being expected. You know, you're like a tree, you've got the substance of water and everything, you're rooted, and then in your season, you bring forth fruit. That's the expectation there. Whose leaves also shall not wither, but whatever he or she does shall prosper. See, the Lord's looking for a return. He's hoping for a return. And in terms of those foundations which are going deep, I'm going to bring back into the building context again. And just going around London, London's got, the skyline of London's brilliant. My wife and I, we love the skyline of London. Before it was New York. New York's got a good skyline, right? Can't mess with London now. I reckon London's all right. You got the gherkin, you got the Chardonnay, you got the lipstick, you got the walkie-talkie. What else you got? Cheese grater. You see, you got all of them. New York doesn't have those things. Anywho, if any of you have gone around Bishopsgate or any of those places there, wherever, yeah, and you've seen the process of how they begin to build these buildings, you know what they do? They go down and down and down and down, and they just make that foundation solid. Right? See, this is in the natural. They make that foundation solid. So when you see that building start and going up, what, you think they didn't pay attention to the solid foundation? Of course they did. Of course. I mean, I think even the Empire State, it kind of like moves in the wind, doesn't it? They can't. I mean, the way people just engineer things is so, mankind can really build some stuff, right? So foundations, they need to go down, need to be solid. There's another point I want to make. Again, it's just a personal observation, a personal experience. Many years ago, my wife and I and our boys, we had the privilege of going to Egypt. And when we were going to Egypt, sort of like we were traveling to Cairo. And as you're traveling to Cairo, I don't know if anybody's been to Egypt and done that trip, but you notice that the houses, the residential houses on either side, they all looked, pretty much all looked unfinished. They sort of like still had, you know, if you go to the West Indies, or maybe, I don't know, Africa, but you have buildings where they've still got the metal rods kind of like sticking out the top. You know what I'm talking about? They still had all those things. And so, you know, I'm traveling on this coach to Cairo, and in the distance you kind of like see pyramids. And then you see these buildings, and I'm like, pyramids, buildings, pyramids, buildings. Like, history of architecture and kind of like building these great pyramids, which I don't even know if they know how they, we still know how they built them even today. But, and then I looked and I think, unfinished houses, metal rods, I just didn't get it. And so my point being is that, see, some of us as believers as well, we have these half-finished projects. We have the intention that we're going to do these things for Christ, but, you know, and the reason why they did these things is because it's for tax relief purposes. See, around Cairo, if you prove to the government that you have the intention of building another level on your house, then you get the tax relief. You see? So they'd rather have their house look unfinished than they just get the tax relief. But again, it's like apply this to the principle, a spiritual principle to our lives. Sometimes it's like we have the good intentions that we want to do this for Christ. Or we want to do, we come to the end of the year. Who started off the year by saying, I want to do this and I would like to do that. I'd like to kind of like serve the Lord in this way. And how well have you done it this year? Question. Who had in their head, yeah, I want to make at least one of the prayer meetings a week? Anyone? And if you didn't, why not? You're a Christian, right? Don't Christians pray? Corporate prayer. Isn't that important as a Christian? I'm just saying, look at the foundations, look at your life. I'm just saying that. I'm throwing it out there. I think that's Bible. And if anybody's getting like a bit like hot under the collar now, then I'm sorry, it's text, right? It's the Bible, yeah? That's the Holy Spirit. I hope it's the Holy Spirit anyway. I'm just saying, you could just look at your lives. You're not fooling anyone. You know, the word of God is living, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it goes on to say, and there's no creature which is hidden. You think because you feel like it's between me and you, Lord. Yeah, it's between you and him. He sees everything. He sees everything. And one day we're all going to have to sort of like, all right, Lord, this is me. All right, cool, let's just put it under the fire then, innit? Let's put it under the fire. Now, some of us may not care. As long as you get through the pearly gates, you're good. But you know what? I'm sure everyone's going to want to hear, well done, that thy good and faithful servant. You're going to want to hear that. If you're in the queue, I'm just saying, I don't know how it's going to work, but if you're in that queue, and everyone in front of you is like, oh, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Oh, well done, like good and faithful. And it comes to you and you're like, yeah, over there, yeah? You get an, over there, cool. It's like, you'd feel bad, right? Amen. I think you'd feel bad. I would feel bad. You know? And you know when it says in Revelation about, you know, he's going to dry every tear or everything? I think that might be us looking back in our lives thinking, my goodness, I could have done so much more for the Lord, but I'd rather just watch EastEnders. Or Strictly, or something like that. I'm just saying. And I'm speaking to me too. The message is first and foremost to me, yeah? And so, foundations are important. My last thing I want to just share is that, again, personal experience. In Jamaica, you go to Jamaica, and a lot of my parents' generation did this. They came to this country, they sort of like worked hard and they bought houses and they sold those houses and went back to Jamaica and built houses. So it's like in Jamaica, it's very common that, oh, you've come back, you built a two-bedroom house. Cool, I'm going to build a three-bedroom house. Oh, you've built a three-bedroom house. I'm going to build a four-bedroom house. You see, it's this one-upmanship. This one-upmanship thing. And we can be like that as Christians as well, you know. Always looking for that one-upmanship on the next person. Not realizing that's a wrong motivation. It's all wrong. So I'm throwing all these things out just to say, guys, the foundation in our life is so important. How we build on Jesus is so important. You know, because we want to have the right foundation so we know that we know what his plan and his purpose is for our lives. And if we know what his plan and purpose is for our life, then we're yes, sir, amen. We get on with it, right? We get on with it. So, solid foundations. I mean, you think about it. When God had it within his thought processes to say, do you know what? I'm just going to build this earth. And I want it to look like this. And I want it to inhabit humans and animals. I mean, do you know, do you think he didn't put down a solid foundation? You think he kind of like just willy-nilly just went, yeah, earth, there you go, boom. No, it was like solid foundation. Do you know what I mean? Even the plan of salvation, Christ crucified before the foundation of the world. It's foundations are important. Foundations are so, so important. And so the author is saying, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. And you don't have to answer, but if after service I challenge someone to say, all right, just give me 3 points about each one of those perspectives there, could you do it? Just a question. And so the author, he lists these foundational principles which are relevant to Judaism as well as Christianity. And he does them, he gives them in blocks of twos. And so we see the relationship from repentance from dead works, which should lead to faith towards God. You see it there, right? And they're both Godward. And then we have the doctrine of baptisms, and we see there's an S on the word baptism there, right? So it's baptism plural, not baptism singular, okay? And of laying on of hands. And in a sense, that's where, within our lifetime, us being empowered into service. And then we see the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment, which then would be future. All right? And so the author's saying, look, we don't want to lay these foundational principles again. But we're gonna take some time just to lay these principles again so that we're all sure that we, you know, I'm gonna use the word that we have genuinely repented of our sins, not taking it for granted that everyone has repented of their sins. And that once we've repented of our sins, we now turn and have faith towards God. And that our lifestyle, our lives evidence that fact. It wasn't just something we did 10 or 15 years ago or last week, and it's just cool, yeah, I'll just, okay, what's the fruit of that now? What's the evidence of that now? Not to prove anything to each other, but between you and God, right? So we're going to take a couple of weeks to look at these things and just remind ourselves, as I said, of what we truly believe about the Lord. And so next week we're going to look into repentance from dead works and faith towards God. Amen.